Could we turn our Bibles to the book of Leviticus and the first chapter? We come here Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We muse upon his sorrow, his agony, his suffering, as we recall Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. As we look back to his death at Calvary, and as we remember the dark depths into which he descended, the water floods that rolled over his soul in his deepest agony, when on account of you and of me, he bore the judgment of God, so that we as worshippers have liberty to enter into the holiest in sweet conscious communion of God's perfect peace. We must never forget that because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon me. Now all that is verily true, but you know there is more to Calvary than that. This is what Leviticus chapter 1 is all about. Shall we read a few verses from the first chapter? And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. And his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. The Lord will bless the reading from his own good word to all our hearts this morning. In the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus, we have the five main offerings, which are reduced to four when we come over to the Hebrew epistle and to the 10th chapter. We have, first of all, the burnt offering, which we've read off in part this morning, or more correctly, the ascending offering. Then we've got the meal offering, and as one writer has put it like this, it's the precious alabaster box of Christ humanity, which must be broken open in order that the sacred ointment of his most blessed life might be poured out on a dead world. That's the meal offering. Then we've got the peace offering. And then lastly, we've got the sin and trespass offering, which are of the same character. They are offered for sin. So we've got the burnt offering, which is the offering of consecration. We've got the meal and peace offering, which is the offering. And we've got the sin and trespass offering, which is the offering of cleansing. Instruction was given. The instruction was in the reverse order. I want particularly to look Hebrew, this Levitical chapter 1 this morning. The worst by the burnt offering. It must ever be, in God's estimate, the very highest, the one in which He takes the most delight to contemplate. For in the burnt offering, we see Christ on the cross, not suffering for sin, but Christ on the cross doing the will of God, making an atonement according to the measure of that perfect surrender of Himself to God. The highest and His most cherished object in doing so was the will of God. He says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." So that we have the essential glory and the essential dignity of Christ's person as the basis of Christianity. I want you to look at the verses as we go down them. Here in verse 3, they were to offer a male without blemish. An unblemished male of the first year. A type of Christ offering himself for the perfect accomplishment of the will of God. An offering of the very highest offer. Christ offering himself to God. Do you know it's only God and God alone that could put an estimate on that life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone could appreciate the cross as the expression of Christ's perfect devotedness. Only the divine mind could apprehend this. You know, here are truths that are so deep, they're so profound, that neither mortal nor angel can fathom. Then in verse 3 again it says, "He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Or more literally, "He shall offer it for his acceptance." It says, "He shall offer it of his own voluntary will." I believe that this brings out an aspect of the work of Christ that is not fully appreciated today. We think of Calvary, and rightly so. It's a place that where sin was settled, when Christ bore the judgment of God upon his holy body for your sin and mine. We think of Calvary as a place where Satan was gloriously vanquished. We think of Calvary as a place where guilt was atoned for. But you know, the cross is that and much, much more. For Calvary is a place where Christ's love to the Father was told out in a language that only God could understand and fully appreciate. The burnt offering does not foreshadow Christ bearing our sin upon the cross. The burnt offering foreshadows Christ on the cross accomplishing the will of God. For in the burnt offering, we see God, the Son of God, accomplishing by the Spirit of God the will of God the Father. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. The accomplishment of this will, of God's will, the establishment of God's counsels, the display of God's glory, occupied the fullest, the deepest, and the largest place in that devoted heart. To do this, he had to humble himself. He had to make himself of no reputation. He had to surrender all. He says in John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now look at verse 4. It says there, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Here the act of the laying of the hands is expressive of full identification by the offerer placing his hands upon the offering. Both the offerer and the offering became one. And this secured for the offerer all the acceptableness of the offering. I wish I had time this morning to look further into this tremendous truth. The application of this to Christ and to the believer is a wondrous truth to contemplate. The believer's everlasting identification and his acceptance in Christ, in all the efficacy of that finished work of Christ upon the cross. John, in writing his epistle, in his first epistle and chapter 4 and verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And nothing short of that will avail. If we are not in Christ, we are yet in our sins. We are either in Christ or we are out of Christ. We stand this morning, those who know him as our own personal Savior, we stand complete in him. We are accepted in him. We are accepted in the Beloved. He not only suffered that you and I might be justified, that's the epistle to the Romans. He suffered that you and I might be accepted, that's the epistle of the Ephesians. So that we stand this morning in one acceptance, We stand this morning in one salvation. We stand this morning in one life. We stand this morning in one righteousness. For we have one standing. We are accepted in the Beloved. You see, there are no degrees in justification. I don't know who would be the youngest born-again believer in our gathering this morning. But whoever he or she might be, they stand in the same justification as those who have been on the road for 50 years and more. There is no progress in justification. You're not more justified today than you were so many years ago when you got saved. You see, faith knows no yesterday but Calvary. Faith knows no tomorrow but the glory. We are complete in Christ. Then verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about and on the altar at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but if you look at verse 5, which we've just read, it says there, the herd, they shall take the blood and they shall sprinkle it upon the altar. If you go to verse 11, speaking of the flock, it says that the blood shall be sprinkled about upon the altar. And if you go to verse 15, it tells us there that the fowls, the poor man's offering, the blood shall be wrung out where? At the side of the altar. You know, I have read this book for a number of years now, particularly at Leviticus, and I only found this out quite recently. As a matter of fact, I was giving some thought to it lying in a hospital bed in St. Andrews. And you might say, well, what of it? A Bible class scholar would see the difference there. Well, I'm a slow learner, and I just discovered for the first time the differences that there are in verse 5, verse 11, and verse 15, and it intrigued me. I'm not going to tell you the answer, I'm going to leave the intrigue with you. It's worth looking at. Find out what the blood did, first of all, to the altar. And then take it from there. You'll get to Leviticus, you'll get to Exodus chapter 39 and 16. It will take you to Leviticus, to Exodus 40 and 10, 24 and 6. It will take you to Leviticus 8, and it will take you to Hebrews 9. And when you read all that, you might get back to where I got back to. It took me back to the place called Gethsemane, when he said to his Father, not my will, but thine be done. See, here the burnt offering, as we've said already, is not meeting the sinner in his need, but the presentation to God of all that was so infinitely acceptable to him, Christ, as foreshadowed by the burnt offering. In John 14 and verse 30, he says this. He says, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. This brings the burnt offering phase of Christ's work, offering himself without spot to his Father. Just in passing, I want to take your attention to the Philippian epistle, but just in passing, just let me mention, in relation to the burnt offering, the part that Aaron's sons got and the functions that they were assigned. It says that they had Aaron's sons, not the priests, but Aaron's sons, had to sprinkle the blood. They had to put the fire on the altar. They had to lay the wood in order on the fire. They had to take the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that was on the fire, which is upon the altar. And that's in striking contrast to the sin offering, where Aaron's sons are never mentioned. I believe that the sons of Aaron are here representing the church, not as one body, but as a priestly house. Now shall we turn to Philippians chapter 2, to verses so well known to us all. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, we've got 7 expressions that are used to describe his amazing stoop from the heights of Godhead glory, from eternal majesty, and from a manifested equality with God to the lowest depths of earth, to the lowest depths of shame, of suffering, yea, even to the death of the cross. Then in verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, giving him," the revised version's got it right, it says, "God has given him the name which is above every name." And in verse 10, the revised version says, "That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here in verses 9, 10, and 11, we've got 7 expressions used to tell us of the ascent to the place of supreme glory, where he will be confessed Lord of all in every sphere in the day of subjugation of all things. In verses 6 to 8, the revised version says, "He humbled himself," or "he emptied himself." He humbled himself. He became obedient. But when we come to verses 9 to 11, where it's a question of exaltation to the place of supremacy and dignity and to absolute sovereignty, it's voluntary. It's all left to the appointment of God the Father. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." May we find our first delight and our occupation with Christ in this aspect of his work. "What shall I give thee, Master? Thou hast given all for me. Thou didst leave thy home above to die on Calvary. What shall I give thee, Master?
Not just part or half of my life.
I will give all to thee.